The first reading is taken from Exodus chapter 19, starting to read at verse 3. At Mount Sinai. Then Moses went up Mount Sinai to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you, and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people."
Exodus 24, 3-8. The covenant is confirmed. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything that the Lord had said. He got up early next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in a bowl, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do what the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words."
And we're going to look at, okay, so what was the old covenant? What was, you know, and what parts of that are part of our new covenant as well this morning? So last Lent series, we covered Exodus 1 to 19. And if you remember, this is the same story we covered for the whole story of Christmas, because this is the gospel message. You will find at the beginning of Exodus, there was a reminder of who they came from, and that they came from a whole line of, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, as he was renamed. And that there was then, after Joseph's time, an enslavement. And then there was deliverance. Deliverance from evil, deliverance from oppression, deliverance that was just a wonderful encounter. They were saved. But to me, this is still the best bit. So you get the best bit this year, because this is the renewal bit. And this is what we are in now. And that's our gospel message, isn't it? Once you have been saved, and if you're not saved this morning, you know, just think about it again, just to say, "Lord, maybe I do want to step into your kingdom. Maybe I want to step into your blessing. Maybe I want to step into your new covenant." And so what happens after they have been saved? And it's the same for them as it's the same for us. Can you see in Philippians 2:12? It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. We are saved, yeah, we are rescued, but we have to work out our salvation. And I don't know about you, but, you know, this was a hard journey, 40 years for, you know, for the Israelites. I'm coming up to 40 years. I became a Christian when I'm 10. I'm nearly 60. And so I sort of think I've had that 40 years. You know, am I as mature in Christ as perhaps some of those were, or maybe not? But the idea is that's our journey that we go on. And I love getting older, because every decade, you know this, I celebrate and think, yes, he's done a new work in me. And all those, I don't know how old you are, Jessica, how old are you? 32. I mean, I remember my 20s. It was only 34 that I really started getting my life together. Do you know what I mean? And I just sort of think it's, you know, I wish, but this is the point, isn't it, of us as grandparents and great-grandparents, isn't it, is to say, actually, you'll be okay. You'll work these things through for yourself. You will work out your salvation. And so a number of people say it like this, don't they, about this part of the story. They say, God got his people out of Egypt, but now he needs to get Egypt out of the people. And so for the rest of Exodus, he's working on their mindset, saying, hey, you were in slavery, but I want to teach you about freedom. You were in poverty, but I want to teach you about my abundance. You were in cruelty and oppression, but I'm going to teach you about my love. You were in a situation of injustice, but I'm going to teach you what justice looks like. You were in a place of wickedness, but I'm calling you, making you into a people who are holy and righteous. So from unholiness to holiness. That's the intro is just great, isn't it, this morning? This is the context that Exodus 19 to 24 is in. But what about the content? There's two aspects of the content this morning. Firstly, we're going to look at God's covenants. And then secondly, we're going to look at the Mosaic Law. And, you know, it's slightly longer service on a communion day. But don't panic. I'll send you my notes if we don't get all through them this morning. So God's first action was to remind the people that they were in a covenant relationship, as Rosie read. And this goes back to Jacob. And God describes their relationship as though they are being carried on eagles' wings. And I think you know that analogy. It's when a mother throws the child out of the nest, and hopefully they fly. But if they're not, it's don't panic. It's like the mother comes under and carries that child on their wings back up to the nest, teaching them not only to fly, but to soar. And that's the relationship. They already had a covenant with God. They were already in relationship with God. And it was such a phenomenal relationship. You know, that image of an eagle, of God being like an eagle, it comes in Ezekiel, it comes in Revelation. Do you remember the four faces of God? One is an eagle reflected in the living creatures. Yeah? And so if you don't know God as an eagle, then read through those scriptures and enjoy them and remind yourself this is what one of the faces of God is like. But this covenant with Jacob, look, it's about God's presence. He said to Jacob, look, I'm with you. Wherever you go, I will protect you wherever you go. I will bless you wherever you go. I'm going to renew my covenant, because as Dave hinted, that's next week's sermon, by the way. You know, we don't always keep our side of the covenant. He always keeps his, but we don't always keep our side of the covenant. It's just good news this week that they did. And then there's that name change. And I don't know about you, but remember, your name gives you your destiny and identity. If you don't know what your name means, ask. Do you know what I mean? I will give you a prophetic word over your name. That was the first, I think, or second sermon I did here, wasn't it? I said, if you don't know what your name means, that destiny, identity that God has given in your names, then it's so important to know that, because that's part of who you are. That's why God renames people sometimes, but just calls out their names other times. And so Jacob was named Israel. And then God's keeps promises, says, don't worry, I'll fulfill my promise. I will fulfill my promise. And he does. And God's promised to bless the earth. So all of this is a covenant that the Israelites already have. But the Lord says, I want to add to it. Now, do note that God always promises his presence, regardless of how we behave. Thank you, Jesus. He always is there with us. But this covenant that he does with Israel is an if covenant. And it says, if Israel would be obedient to God, he would do three things for the nation, his people. And so sometimes there's an if in front of what he wants to do for us. But look at this. He says, if you obey me, you will become my special treasure, his treasured possession. And this means that Israel will enjoy a unique relationship compared to everybody else with God Almighty. And this is not due, remember, it's not due because Israel were particularly good. It's just due because God has chosen to have a covenant relationship with them. Secondly, Israel will become a kingdom of priests. And this is the first time that the word kingdom, referring to God's rule through a people, is used. Isn't that phenomenal? It's such an important passage, this one. And it is no ordinary kingdom. He says, you guys are now going to become a kingdom. But as we know, it's a very special kingdom where God is king and rules. And it's his rules and regulations that he gives to them. And priests. Yeah? I mean, I think of Jesus. He says, I haven't come to be served. I've come to serve. He's reiterating that we are priests, just like he was when he was in human form. We are here to mediate. Well, the Israelites were there to mediate and say, look at us, because when you look at us, you can see God, and God wants you to know him too. We are the people that will let you see who God is. And I don't know about you, but if people look at your lives, and I am challenged by this, if what you say and what you do, will people say, oh my goodness, they carry something that's really special, really treasured, something that is so holy and so amazing and so stunning. I want that. I mean, that's how I became a Christian. Looking at people thinking, God's out here, as far as I'm concerned. I mean, I'd seen miracles in my family. Well, I mean, we needed them as we smuggled Bibles into Eastern Europe. But, you know, I'd seen miracles, but God was out here, wasn't in here. And that's the whole point, isn't it? That God dwells with us and we are to reflect him to those around us. And Israel would become a holy nation. And that just means set apart, different. When people look at us, the church, are we different to those who are not part of his people, not part of the church? So in short, Israel could have become a testimony to the whole world of how glorious it can be to live under the government of God. What we will discover is they did partially obey, and so they partially received the blessings because their obedience was partial. But as you saw, and as Dave highlighted, the initial reaction of the Israelites to when God says, I want you as a treasured possession. I want to bless you. I want to make you a holy nation under my rule, my government. Their initial reaction, oh, yeah, I want that. Do you know what I mean? Yes, please. And we saw both in chapter 19 and 24, it was like, yes, we agree to you blessing us. And of course, we'll play our part. But yes, we agree that we want to receive all that you have for us. Do we live under this one now? Do we live under this extended blessing? This covenant? Yeah, we do. And we are reminded of it by Peter. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's who we are. That's who we are. That covenant made thousands of years ago is still there for us today because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So let's have a look at the law, part B of the sermon. The Mosaic law, it consisted of three classes of requirements and that were to govern the people who are part of God's kingdom. There was the moral law governing life, and we kind of know that, don't we? The Ten Commandments, how to maintain good, deep, healthy relationships with God and others. Then there's the religious or ceremonial law of how to worship God. And thirdly, the civil law, how society was to function justly, live in community. And where I think people get muddled up, I've done a number of, on the streets where you ask people, what do you think of heaven or what do you think of God or how do you think you get to heaven? And the answer is always, if I'm good enough. That's a lie. That isn't truth, is it? That isn't truth. The laws were not designed for us to obey in order to get into God's kingdom. Because that's why I wanted to remind you, these Israelites were saved already. Yeah? These laws are to say, hey, if you do these things, you will be working out your salvation. And God gives them plenty of time, and he gives us plenty of time to work it out too. So put another way, the law was given to a redeemed people, not to redeem a people. Does that make sense? Given to people who were redeemed, not to redeem them. We cannot work our way to heaven. Just because you live a good life does not mean to say that you are part of the kingdom of God. And so each of those laws, you'll be pleased to know, I'm not going through all of them. I've already spoken on the Ten Commandments under Making Disciples last year. So if you want a repeat of that, you know, look it up online, or I can give you a copy of that sermon. So I'm not going to preach about the Ten Commandments today. But they were designed, all of these laws were to say, look, this is what I'm like, this is what you're like, and this is what my kingdom's like, and how about coming into line with that? And the Israelites' attitude towards this law was, how did they feel about it? I mean, you may like or dislike the laws of England or Thailand, but what did they think about these laws that they were given? Psalm 119. They loved them. They loved them. I mean, can you imagine that, you know, like, here's a set of rules. And they loved them. Do you know why they loved them? Because there was clarity in kindness. Because God was basically saying, this is me, this is you, this is how you relate to me and stay in relationship with me, and this is how you relate to others. There was real clarity there. All the other gods never spoke. They weren't clear in how relationships worked. They weren't clear in how to function. You had to guess. And living in Nepal, every day they came with their little act of worship, begging, literally begging their god, their home god, or the gods of that area to be kind to them. But they never knew whether they were going to be blessed or not. They didn't know what the gods wanted. I mean, that's why in countries surrounding Canaan, people sacrificed their children, because if things went bad for a couple of years, they were like, oh my goodness, we've got to do more. We don't know what it is, but let's sacrifice our child. I mean, yes, it's horrific, isn't it? But it's because their gods weren't clear and kind in, this is how we relate, this is how you live, and I'm going to bless you. So they loved this law. They loved it. And so the law was given to reveal God's holiness, to reveal our sinfulness. It was shown to reveal how we can fellowship with God, how to supervise. Remember, it was so detailed, your physical, mental, and spiritual development. It enables you to become mature. It was to unify people as a nation. And I don't know about you, but that's really what today the equivalent of is when people gather, what's your mission, vision, values? That's why it was so important to us to say we haven't got values yet. We haven't got enough to say this is who we are as Paul Brooks Baptist Church to represent to others. That's the point of our mission, vision, values. And that was the point of the law, saying, this is who you are, this is who I am, and this is what you represent to the nations around. It was to separate Israel from the nations in order for them to become a kingdom of priests, to make provision for forgiveness of sins and restoration. It was to make provision for a redeemed people to worship by observing and participating in yearly festivals. It was to provide a test that would determine whether one was in the kingdom and God was ruling over it. In other words, if you look at the rules and regulations, you can see, am I part of this or am I just acting out of it? And to reveal, and this is my best bit, I'll slow down, to reveal the Messiah when he came. Because only Jesus could fulfill all these laws. And when he came, he did. And he says, guys, I am so grateful I'm born in this part of the New Testament, you know what I mean? And even now, you know, because I think, my goodness, they lived in this Old Testament time, but I live in the New Testament time when Jesus has fulfilled the law for me, because there's no way that I can. So it is important to actually study the Old Testament laws, even if some of them don't apply to us today. And I think these are the reasons that I think it's important for us to still read chapters 19 to 24. We may not be under the law because Jesus has fulfilled it. Yet most of these principles in the law you will find in the Sermon on the Mount. You will find in Scripture. So, I mean, in the Sermon on the Mount, I found, and maybe it's a little exercise for you to do, I found 9 of the 10 commandments. You know, and Jesus actually upped the game, didn't he? It's not just about what you do, it's about what you think and what's going on in your heart. So, I mean, they're even tougher, in a sense, what he's calling us to as part of his kingdom. But remember, every single, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, is why does he want us to be like this? Blessed are they. Because he wants to bless us. The law is designed to say, if you do this, I want to bless you. But the laws also teach us about our relationship to one another, our relationship to God, how we are to function in community. And I want to add this little bit in. As you read this, I wasn't sure where it was in the Bible, but I knew it was true. 3 times a year, they were meant to bring their first fruits and their firstlings. Do you mean all their animals and their first produce that they'd got from whatever harvest it was or something, 10% of that. And then if you didn't actually produce anything, you were to buy food and wine. Yeah? And then you were all to come to Jerusalem and party until it finished. 3 times a year. I like that kind of God. Do you know what I mean? I really like that kind of God. You know, what are you meant to do with your first, you know, your firstlings and your first whatever? Bring them in. 3 times a year, clearly they had good harvests, it was a land of plenty, and then party until it runs out. Do you realize that that's our God? You know, somebody suggested that our house group should have a cheese and wine party yesterday. I was like, that's our God. You know, I think that's from God. Yeah, let's have a cheese and wine evening. Do you know what I mean? I like that idea because that's who God is. And that's what these laws reveal. And the second thing that is really important is I want to highlight that God really cares for the vulnerable in society. You will see in chapters 19 to 24 that he cares for the refugee. He cares for the widow. He cares for the orphan. He cares for the debtor. You know, some of us think, these people are in debt, it's their fault. He cares for them and finds a way out for them. He cares for the borrower. And he is humanitarian in his concern for animals, even ones you'll discover that the enemies had. So take care of their animals as well as yours. This is God's heart and how he desires us to live in his kingdom. What a covenant we live under. And these rules and regulations, these commandments that you will find, are there to reveal who God is and who we can be. And how we can see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's a similar challenge to last week. Did you notice, as Rosie read, it's about consecrating, dedicating yourselves again. Coming before him. Yeah? And we have discovered in our fasting and prayer day, it's about abiding in him. And if we come to God in humility and pray and obey his word and commands, in other words, as we talked about on Wednesday, that his words remain in us, this is what will happen. Because if you read this part, it's very exciting, because in 19 and 24, hopefully you'll go home and read it because it is exciting. His fire comes down, his glory comes down, his presence comes down. And granted, the people were like, oh, you go, Moses, I'm too frightened. But that's what God promises to do when we consecrate ourselves, when we humble ourselves, when we pray, when we obey his commands. He promises to come in power and authority. And he promises to come in forgiveness, healing, and blessing. And as he does that for us, we pass it on to others.